This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
We will be digging into the book of John. Love the book of John. We're cruising through the book of John. This week we'll be in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. So go to John chapter 14. We'll be beginning in verse 15. And the title today is, We Know Who You Are. We Know Who You Are. What does that mean? I don't know. We'll have to see the text. Let's see what happens. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. I will read for us through the end of the chapter. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Okay, so where are we and what's going on here? Okay, so if you're just kind of catching up with us, this is the Last Supper. This is the big one. It's a big famous one. This is the Last Supper. This is where Judas Iscariot has already previously planned to betray Jesus, has now left the dinner party to go and begin the execution of that plan. So he's off with a bunch of religious leaders and soldiers, and they're about to go ambush Jesus and kidnap him and take him to his judgment and his crucifixion. So that's about to happen there. Jesus is now with his 11 at the Last Supper, in this upper room where he's been talking to them, and they're about to go out. They're about to go to a very famous garden that we'll talk about here soon. But this is kind of the setup. So this is Jesus in the middle of his speech to these guys at that Last Supper. These are the 11. These are the ones he knows he can trust. These are the ones that love him. And he starts off by telling them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Actions speak loud. Actions speak loud. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Three times in this short talk that he has with them, three times he will tell them, you're going to know you love me if you live the way I tell you to live. That's what he's talking about here. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, I will tell you, I think this is more descriptive than prescriptive, which is two of my favorite words when we talk about theological stuff. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. That is, Jesus is simply saying, well, I can tell if you're my disciples or not if you do my stuff. People who do my stuff, those are my disciples. This is not prescriptive, meaning if you want to be my disciple, go do a bunch of stuff and show me, right? Because we know, based on Scripture, based on what Jesus has revealed, is that we are rescued from what we deserve. We're rescued from our sin by grace through faith, not the stuff we do, right? But the stuff we do is a reflection of those who've submitted their hearts to Jesus Christ. So when he says to them, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he's not saying, now I'm going to really find out if you love me or not. No, he's saying, you already have said you love me, and so because you love me, do my stuff. That's what he's saying. He's going to repeat that three times, and so it's going to come back around, so maybe I won't hammer it too much here. But this is kind of how you recognize a disciple. This is how you recognize a Christian. You're not a Christian just because you pray a prayer, right? You're not a Christian because you got baptized. You're not a Christian because you go to church. What makes you a Christian is if you follow Christ. That's all Jesus is saying. I know who are mine. my people follow me. You guys love me, so you'll be following me. And what we mean by that is you'll be doing my stuff, right? So this is what Jesus is saying. Those who do that, do his stuff, reflect that they're disciples. Next. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Oh, we get a helper now. To be with us forever. Now, another helper means that Jesus has been their previous helper. Now they're going to get another helper who's going to be with them forever. Now, that's a weird promise, right? I'm going to send somebody back when I'm done here, and it's going to be somebody you'll have forever. Now, think about this, Christian. We know that already this is talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you. We're going to talk about what that means here in just a little bit. In such a way that he will always be with you. You will transition from this life to the next life. The Spirit of God will still be active in your life. Like, that, there's just concepts here that are so bizarre, so hard to understand, but they're easily articulated, hard to understand. I'll send you another helper. He's going to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. All right, so this is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit of God has sometimes been called, according to what he's called in the Greek language. Have you ever heard the term paraclete? Anybody here ever heard the term paraclete? Yeah, some of you are like, was that something you wear on a sports shoe? No, the paraclete means, it's a combination of two Greek words, meaning para, beside, and a combination of a verb kaleo, to call. So the Holy Spirit is one who's been called alongside. Now, when that word was used in the Greek language, it was normally a reference to a legal advocate. So if you've ever heard in our court systems, we have those. We have advocates in our court system. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's one who comes beside us, we know actually indwells us, and advocates for us to the Father, and from the Father to us, right? So the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, works in you, and he does weird stuff in your life, right? Like, he brings you conviction, right? Conviction's actually a gift of the Spirit of God. But I will tell you this. Here's one of the things this is one of the ways I knew I was a Christian. After I made a profession of faith, told the Lord I loved him, wanted to follow him, began to study the word, I was still engaged in a lot of sin that I carried with me from my previous life, but something was new now. I began to feel really guilty about the stuff that I was doing. I didn't feel guilty before. Now there's a whole new layer of guilt, which is a gift from the Lord. Would anybody else here say that, yeah, when I came to know the Lord, guilt suddenly just piled up on me, right? Anybody? Nobody wants to be honest. You're liars. Yeah, I see how this goes. All right. No, you know, that's just one of the things he does. And we might not call it guilt. What we might call it is conviction, which is probably a more biblically accurate term. It's a conviction. That is, you know you're doing something that's wrong. You already know this, but it's different because now you're a child of God. It would be like this. Like, let's say after church, I see some of your kids, you know, running around out in the lobby. Now, I might choose to say something to them. I certainly wouldn't feel bad about that. But I might say to them, hey, don't do this, don't do this. But I may come to you probably just because you're their parent. And say, you know, hey, your kid's got his arm in the Kool-Aid. Could you just go have him pull that out for a little bit? We're going to serve that to people here shortly. You know, whatever that would be. So, but then as a parent, you would bring that justice. But then for me, like if it's my kids running around in here, and now my kids are a little older, so they don't do that as much anymore. But if my kids were running around in here, oh, justice comes swiftly, right? Because I'm the dad. And well, it's, some of that is like the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is not working in the world, right? That's the contrast. He's not doing this in the world like people outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's doing this for his own kids. And for his own kids, he brings conviction. Now, that's just one of the things he does. And I said it's a gift. It really is a gift that the Holy Spirit of God convicts you about things you should not be doing, but also things you should be doing, right? So now, not only do you feel guilty for kind of stuff you've been doing, but now you feel like, you know what? I should demonstrate acts of love to people around me. I should be more forgiving. I should ask for forgiveness for that harsh word I just said. Those are things the Holy Spirit does. Also, he brings a new awareness of the scripture, which we would call illumination. That is, when you come and you read the Bible, suddenly the words speak to you differently than they did before, right? See, that's another thing you've noticed if you became a Christian. Once you give your life to the Lord, you come back and you read the Bible, it's like the Bible's almost brand new. Like the things seem different. They speak to you differently. But this is something that doesn't work in the world in general. I mean, they're skeptical of the scripture. They're skeptical of the Holy Spirit because they can't see him. They were skeptical of Jesus when he walked among them. So we understand that kind of skepticism. But for us, the Holy Spirit actually resides inside of us. He sharpens our conscience, our convictions, our emotions. He's always working within us. It's kind of that still small voice speaking in your ear from time to time. I say the Holy Spirit is kind of like the holy conscience, right? Now, we got to be careful. It's not always him. But sometimes it's him speaking to us. All right, we'll come back around to that. I want to explore that just a little bit more. Look at verse 18 right now, though. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay, now remember, in this story here, that at this point, the disciples do not know that Jesus is going to be killed. He's told them outright. He's going to be captured. He's going to be killed. They have not understood that. It's totally cool. He's just telling this up front. I want you to know, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So this is when he's gone, right? When he's crucified and he's gone and they're sitting around lamenting and destroyed because of what has happened emotionally, they can think back on these words. Jesus said he wasn't going to leave us alone. He's not going to abandon us. That's the big thing. He's not going to abandon us. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. All right, just a little while, and the world isn't going to see me anymore, but you'll see me. All right, now what's he talking about there? Well, there is a sense in which he's telling them, like ultimately one day we'll all see each other again in eternity. Okay, so that's probably an implied thing, which means then for us, we can extrapolate from that. One day, you'll finally see Jesus face to face. Is that not just the weirdest concept? Like, you kind of have a picture of him in your head, right? Which you know is wrong. You know whatever picture you have in your head of Jesus is wrong because you've never actually seen him. You've just seen some really weird artwork over the years, right? All right, so, you know, when you picture Jesus, but one day, really, you're going to step into eternity, and the first thing that's going to hit you is, oh my goodness, it's all real. I mean, I totally believed it was real. I hoped it was real, but now I'm stepping into it, and it's like, it's totally real. I'm like seeing people that I knew, and they're young and happy and pretty and all. And then you see Jesus, and you know it's him. I mean, I'm just going to assume that you're going to have to know it's him. I don't know, maybe he'll be standing there like, I don't know how, but you'll recognize him, right? And he's going to be standing there looking at you, and you're going to be like, that's what he looks like. That's the one I've been worshiping for, you know, whatever part of your life you've been doing. So you're like, wow. So he might be saying something like that to them, but really what I think he's probably saying to them is, you guys haven't figured this out yet. I'm going to be taken from you physically, but then I'm going to resurrect and I'll see you again. So I think he's literally saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. That's true. The Holy Spirit is coming. That's true. I'm about to vanish. That's true. You'll see me again. That's a heads up for the resurrection. Just letting you know I'm coming back. Now, they don't process all this because they don't know it all yet, but soon this will all be absolutely clear to them. Let's go on. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I know this is the second time he's referred to this. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Okay, so let me just say this again. A profession of faith in Christ means nothing. Just the profession itself means nothing. Like if I say here, like who would like to give their life to Jesus this morning so that you don't go to hell and you will go to paradise? Like there may be people here like, oh, I want that. Okay, stop. Jesus isn't asking if you want to pray a prayer. Jesus isn't asking if you just want to avoid hell or just would like to go to paradise forever. That, really what Jesus wants to know, not if you're into heaven and not into hell, but if you're into him. Like, do you want Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus? Or do you just not want consequence for your sin? Now, there's a big difference there. The advantage is if you follow Jesus, if you submit your life to Jesus, then there's no consequence for your sin. But if you just want to escape consequence for your sin, that's not what Jesus is all about. That's why he's saying, you people who love me, follow me. They do my stuff. So again, he said, you know, if you love me, you'll do my stuff. There's somebody connected to our family. And it's a grandpa, an older man, and a younger man lives with him, his grandson. His grandson is in his 20s. This grandson does not contribute to society. He is it's a bad dude. This grandson is openly doing drugs in his grandfather's home. He steals from his grandfather, uses his grandfather's credit card, tricks his grandfather into buying things for him. It's a form of elder abuse that's really going on there. And the grandfather's a Christian. And so I've had a chance to talk to him a number of times about what's going on. They don't go to church here, so I'm safe to tell the story. So the grandfather believes that even though his grandson is, you know, openly doing drugs against him, has been arrested a number of times, took a firearm onto school property, so no longer goes to school, didn't even get his education or his diploma, and is rebellious openly, doesn't help around the house, doesn't mow the lawn, doesn't fix stuff up. When he steals from his grandfather, the grandfather forgives him because he believes that's what Christians do, that Christians don't have consequence. They don't bring a consequence to people. They just offer forgiveness. Okay, does that sound right to you or does that sound wrong? Okay, that's wrong in every way. That's horrible. That's bad theology. The truth is God brings discipline. God brings rebuke. God brings justice. It's not just mercy, right? But this grandfather believes that in Christian love, every time his grandson does this to him, he should just forgive him. Now listen, I have all the mercy in the world for this situation going on. It grieves me to see it. So I decided to say something to the grandfather. And so he and I were talking one day, and I just told him, I said, listen, this situation right now, your grandson taking advantage of you, taking advantage of your home, stealing from you. This is wrong in every way. And, you know, I encouraged him to put a stop to it. He felt that, you know, as a Christian, he should forgive it and continue to show the love of Christ. I articulated that there are other elements to the Lord than just grace and just love and mercy and forgiveness, all the other stuff. But anyway, we disagreed on that. So at the end of it all, I said, well, I just want you to know something. Even though this grieves me to see it in your life, and I can't stop it, and you're not willing to, I just want you to know that I'm praying for your grandson, and I am praying that one day he will come to know the Lord. And so he goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. My grandson is a Christian. Like, on what planet would your grandson be considered a Christian? And he's like, no, 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 listen. When he was young, he made a profession of faith, and it was sincere, and after that, he got baptized. I was like, okay. Like, listen, can I just tell you something? That doesn't mean anything, right? That doesn't mean anything unless it's accompanied by faith. How do we know if it was accompanied by faith? Oh, it's real easy. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's spelled out right in Scripture there. It didn't stop there. Jesus goes on to say, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So we look at this young man's life. Does he keep the commandments? No. Does he love Jesus? No. Is he a Christian? No. He is not a Christian, right? Now listen, I know what some of you would say. Well, you don't know. Okay, you're right. I don't. Yeah, like if God comes and speaks to me and says, you know, like, well, actually, he's a Christian in rebellion. Okay, no, I have no illusion in the world. This kid is a bad dude. All right, here's the deal. The only reason you would extend any grace to a situation like that and want to withhold judgment, which I get, I'm not God, you're not God, is because you know that you struggle with sin too, even as a Christian, right? So those who profess faith in Christ, there is somebody in traffic that cuts you off and you might say a naughty word, right? One that we wouldn't say in church, right? You might make a gesture that you should not have made, right? In your own family, you might say something harshly to somebody in your own family that later on you'd be embarrassed about. Now, see, here's the difference with all this stuff. When you do those things, you immediately feel the conviction of the Spirit and you seek to repent, right? You turn back around, you're like, God, I'm so sorry, I never should have done that. And when you cool down, when you're in a sane moment, those sins that you just recently committed, you feel horrible about them, and you want to repent. All right, to my knowledge, this kid, that's not a part of how he's wired, right? That's just not there, you know? And so this is how you can tell who are the disciples and who are not the disciples. And so I would just say this. Let's be careful about banking on any profession that we made. Let's be careful about banking on a baptism. Let's be careful about banking on going to church. It is either you are banking on Christ and Christ alone, or you're not in, right? It is either you've submitted your heart to Christ, you're trusting him to save you, and it's on the basis of his work before God that you're getting in at all, or you're just not a part of the kingdom. And then if I want to know whether you're a part of the kingdom or not, all I got to do is look at your life. And I can tell by the way you live. You don't have to say anything. We can tell who God's people are because they do Jesus stuff, right? And that's what Jesus is saying to these people here. He's just saying, listen, I know my people, they do my stuff. And then he makes this comment, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There is some unique way in which the Lord shows up in your life if you're a Christian. And I just say this, as a Christian, you already know there have been weird times with stuff you can't explain that's happened in your life, and you know it's the hand of God, right? Am I lying? Who here would say, yeah, absolutely. God's done all sorts of cool stuff in my life. Yeah, that's a testimony right there, right? We know God's doing all this crazy stuff in our lives. Right here in Scripture, he just said, I'm going to manifest myself to my people, right? The people that are submitted to me, I do this kind of crazy thing where I manifest myself to them. All right, but here's what's funny. The disciples still don't know what he's talking about. So verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, right? Which, like, how would you like that as your disclaimer all the time? Judas, not Iscariot. I'm not that one. I'm the other one. They should have just started calling him Thaddeus. It would have helped. Okay. Judas, not Iscariot, also known as Thaddeus, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, this is a great question because Jesus is standing right there, and Jesus has just seemed to say, listen, you guys are going to see me. Other people aren't going to see me. And Thaddeus is like, whoa, how is it that we're going to see you and others aren't going to see you? Is there some sort of invisibility kind of thing we're doing here? What's going on here? And then it says this, verse 23, Jesus answered him, and I got to be honest, this doesn't sound like an answer to me. But Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father. Whoa, here we are again. This is the third time he says this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. All right, so really clear here. Have you ever met somebody just really confident in their faith? Just like you've talked to them, you're like, hey, how sure are you that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven? And then that person's like, 100%. Not a doubt in my mind. 100% right now, I would go to heaven if I died right now. Like, those people are people that really have understood what it means to base your salvation on faith. Like, I'm just totally, this is either a Jesus work or it's nothing. And I believe it's a Jesus work. I'm all in, 100%. A couple years ago, I was having a conversation with somebody. And I made a comment that in my mind sounded right, but in the end sounded really bad. So I'll just tell you what happened. So they came up to me and they said, look, how sure are you about this whole salvation through Christ kind of thing? And I told them, absolutely, 100%. I trust it's Jesus, no other way, that's it. So he said, you're absolutely sure you're going to heaven? I said, listen, if I'm not going to heaven, nobody is. Now, in my mind, what I was thinking is, because it's totally based on Jesus Christ and his work, not the work of Jeff, so I know that I'm good. But what came out sounded really cocky, and that was not my intention. And I could just tell by the look on that guy's face, too. He was like, whoa. And I was like, oh, that did not. I didn't even try to correct it. It was so bad. That train wreck was so bad, I just walked away. But, you know, didn't tell him I was a pastor. I just let it go. But I really meant, you know, I understand the gospel. I understand what this is all about. Not based on me, based on the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. Because I've submitted myself to him, I'm okay. But here's what we do pick up from this. Obedience is important. Obedience is important. Obedience is important. He said it three times. Just remember, obedience is an outworking of faith, not a means to faith. That phrase should be imprinted on your brain, right? Works are not a means to faith. They are the outworking of faith. You don't do good stuff to be right with God. People who are right with God do good stuff. That's always the formula articulated in Scripture. Jesus is simply repeating that. And then he tells them, listen, you need to know something. Help is on the way. Look at verse 25. Help is on the way. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. All right, now, there's a lot going on in this part here, so let's review real quick. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. All right, so a reminder, he's about to leave. They still don't know this yet, but he keeps telling them over and over again. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, all right, the Helper, everybody needs help. You need help. I need help. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, one thing I would like to point out is the use of the personal pronoun in there, he. He will take the stuff. He's going to make it known to you. He'll convict you of these things. He'll convince you of these things. He is the personal pronoun he. When Jesus is referred to in Scripture, we have he. You know, he's the Son of God. When Jesus refers to the Father, it is the Father in heaven. He doesn't refer to the Mother in heaven. The Holy Spirit of God is referred to with the male pronoun. And there's nothing wrong with that. The one thing we want to make sure we don't use is an impersonal pronoun. The Holy Spirit, it works in my life. It works in this way. No. He, it's a person. He's a person. I got to make sure I get this right. I'm going to meet him one day, right? And so he is going to come. He's going to help you. Now, a couple things going on there. One is he's already inside of us. This is something you have as a gift from God. In fact, this is one of those things that happens at the moment of salvation. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit enters into you at the moment of salvation and becomes a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance with the Father. Right? That's big stuff there to think about, theologically speaking. But this is what he does. So it's kind of like this invisible thing happened. That moment, you knelt before the Lord or whatever it was, and you prayed, and you said, I want to be forgiven of all my sins. Jesus, I confess you're the Lord of this world. I want you to be my Lord in charge of my life, and I'm asking for forgiveness forever so that when I stand before God, I will not be condemned, but I'll be received into eternity, into paradise forever. The moment you do that, an invisible transaction takes place. It's like Jesus takes out all your mess, right, all the consequence you deserve for your sin, and imparts into you his holiness, his righteousness, so that when God sees you, he sees no stain upon you. He sees you as pure, but then he knows we're kind of a mess, right? So then he also steps inside of you and dwells you in the person of his Holy Spirit, which means then you actually have the power for the first time ever to be the person you've always wanted to be, right? To make the right call consistently. To turn away from the bad stuff consistently because the power of God indwells you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift God gives to you. This is the Helper. This is what he does. This Helper comes and he does these things in the name of Christ. And then he indwells you. That's what he does. Now, one of the comments made, though, and this is where we've got to be a little bit careful. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Before seminary, before I even went to seminary, I worked at a car dealership in Charlotte, North Carolina. All right, so I sold cars for a while, then I became a customer service manager. That was just part of my life. Natural transition, car salesman to pastor. And so while I was there, we just sold a car to a fella, and I was checking him out at something I did as a customer service manager. And he found out I was a Christian. And he's like, "What are you going to do with your life, Jeff? Are you content here, or what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, actually, you know, I plan to leave here, and I plan to go to seminary. And I'm going to spend about 3 years studying there for a Master of Divinity, and then I plan to go into ministry." And he's like, whoa, what are you doing? I said, "Well, I'm just going to go to seminary." He's like, stop. Let me tell you something. You want to learn the Bible? Here's what you do. You take the Bible, you go up into a cabin in the woods, and you pray for the Holy Spirit to teach you. Don't allow yourself to be taught by men. All right. Now, how's that sound to you guys? Okay, cuckoo. That's what that sounds like to you guys. I do that, I'm starting a cult. That's exactly what's going to happen. That's how that works. It's always worked that way. It will consistently work that way. All right, now, first of all, we want to step back and just say this. I understood his intent. It was wrong. And the reason we know it's wrong is because Jesus has always worked through teaching us through other people. He's always done that. God doesn't come to people and give them divine revelation except for the prophets who wrote the Bible, right? You're not writing the Bible, you don't get that perk. So you're going to have to learn from others. We also know that in equipping the church, one of the gifts that God gave to the church was he equipped teachers to instruct us. That's a part of how this thing works, that we listen to people. I remember one time I was talking to a guy, and I told him I was going to seminary, and he also was telling me I shouldn't go because, you know, it'd be stuff taught by men or whatever. And one of the comments he made was, "Well, the disciples didn't have to go to seminary." I'm like, "Well, they spent 3 years with a master teacher who not only taught them what to do, but then took them out in the field to let them practice it, and then they came back and had debriefs and did it again. 3 years of that." I don't know. That sounds like seminary to me. I mean, it's just, that is intense study with a master teacher. I mean, my teachers weren't even Jesus, right? I got like a subpar education compared to those guys. Those guys totally went to seminary. They just went to the Lord's seminary, which is superior. So, yeah, that's just the framework of what God does. And this idea that he's going to take from me, he'll bring to your remembrance, what he was really telling his disciples, these original 11, was that you guys are going to write this all down one day. That's what he's telling them. You guys are going to write this. You're going to speak this. And I just want you to know, when those moments come and you sit down with that quill and that parchment, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind all the things I said to you. That's why you can have confidence that what you have in your hands is real. Because the Spirit of God, through these men, gave it to us. Now, can the Holy Spirit of God speak to us? Can he ever speak to us? Yeah, you can be confident in that, right? The Holy Spirit does speak to us. Now, how does he do that? Well, I would just say this. One of the ways we know that he speaks is through his word. So this is how the Holy Spirit does a lot of his work here. If you will be a student of the Word of God, you will consistently hear the Spirit of God speaking to you. Like, straight up, that's what's going to happen. You'll be reading the Bible, you'll come to a passage, and in the midst of that passage, it'll be like the Holy Spirit is just poking you right here, and you're going to know this is for you. That's something that the Holy Spirit does. Now, can he speak in other ways? Can he come to you and say something? Okay, yes. Let's be careful, though. Because not everybody who thinks that the Holy Spirit has spoken to them has actually heard from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you're just hearing other voices in your head, right? I mean, let's be honest. There's a constant commentary going on in our heads. You probably already had it speaking to you as we've gone into the service here. And this voice in your head, sometimes it's the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's just you, right? And sometimes it might be your enemy who can speak with a real clean and pretty voice and might be deceiving you. So we just have to be careful with this. And I will tell you, I've had a number of bad run-ins with this in the church over the years because this stuff tends to manifest itself. So we had a guy came to me a few years ago, doesn't go to church here, but came to me a few years ago and said, "God has spoken to me and given me a word for Sandhills." All right, now, my cuckoo radar was already going off at that point. I was just like, "Okay, you coming to me telling me what God has for the church?" And he's like, "Hey, listen, it was a vision, it was a dream. I wrote it all down for you," and he gave it, like this little manuscript he gave to me for Sandhills, Revelation for Sandhills. And he said, "But before I give this to you, I just need to know, do you believe this is of God?" I was like, "No." He's like, I just told you, like, hey, listen, you're not your own authority. I said, but here's what I will do with this. I mean, seriously, here's what I'll do. I'll make copies of this, and I will take it to our elders of the church, our leaders in the church, and I will let them all read it, and we will pray about this, and then we will decide if this is actually a message for the church from the Lord. And so he was like, well, okay. So I took it, I did that, printed it, we all read it at a board meeting, prayed over it at a board meeting, and then at the end of the board meeting, It was just not of the Lord. Now, listen, I think this guy felt like he had heard from the Lord. I just think he was deceived. So let's just be cautious. And here are some words I would never use. God told me. I've just never used, unless you're quoting scripture right after that, right? If God told me, and then you repeat scripture, great. That's God told you. God told me otherwise, listen, be very careful with that because you don't know. Here's what I would say. I feel like God has shown me something. I feel like God is leading me to do something, right? Because that indicates I know I'm not always right. Right, that's the safest place to be. So the person that comes up to me, you know, God told me to buy a convertible Corvette. You know, yeah, no, he didn't. That's probably not of the Lord. Hey, listen, I'm not saying a convertible Corvette's wrong. I would love one. I'm just saying that I'm not sure God's going to tell you to do that, probably. But if you come to me and say, listen, I was reading the scripture, and I feel like God really put on my heart that I should be more involved in some mission work. Okay, totally could be of the Lord. It could be. Now, it could just be you, too. That could just be you feeling guilty about something that you got to do something. I don't know. But here's what everything we do. Everything we do, we just submit it to the Word of God. And if you feel like the Spirit has told you something, come back to the Word of God, study the Word of God. Here's another thing. If you feel like the Lord has told you something specifically to do or something you should do, check with leaders in the church. That's exactly what I would do. You'd talk to a pastor, talk to elders, talk to leaders in the church, right? So you just come like, I feel God's put this on my heart. Can I just share it with you? And you give me some feedback. In fact, after the first service this morning, a guy came up to me and said, okay, you said to do this. Let me tell you two things I feel like the Lord has put on my heart. And he told me both of them. And then he asked me, do you think I'm crazy? I was like, okay, that's perfect. That's how this should be. It's just like, I think the Lord's speaking to me. What do you think? And we just process some of that together and how you go through that in a biblical way. But this kind of stuff here, you just have to be cautious with, okay? Just be cautious. I totally believe the Spirit of God still speaks to us today. I do. I totally believe he still uses the scripture to speak to us today. I still believe he's leading us to do things. Just be careful. Just be careful with it. All right. Good enough. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. All right, so here he's talking about peace. Now, the Jews had a phrase for peace. They would say it when they saw each other, and they'd say it when they were leaving each other. Do you know that phrase? Shalom. Yeah, they would say that. And so it's funny here because Jesus is essentially giving them the shalom. It's the goodbye. Now, again, they're not processing all this, but he kind of gives them this goodbye. Here's what's really neat. When he shows up to see the disciples in mass later, do you know his first words? Shalom. So here he is giving them the shalom of goodbye. Next, he will give them the shalom of greeting when he sees them. One day when you see him, I don't know if this still works in heaven. I don't know, maybe. So maybe he'll give you the shalom of peace when you see him, however this works. But he's saying to you, I'm going to give you peace, but this peace is supernatural. This is not like the world gives peace. Okay, now, this is huge. This is really big. Can the world ever really bring peace? Can the world ever give us peace? Okay, here's one of the problems. The world can only work on the external. The world can't ever work on the internal. An example, a couple years ago, our school system used to do this character trait of the month or whatever it was. I don't know, maybe they still do that, I don't know. But I was driving by a school sign and it said on the sign, like, you know, character trait of the month, honesty. And when I saw that, I just laughed. I was like, as though you could instill honesty just by telling kids to be honest, right? It doesn't work that way. Now, the reason it doesn't work that way is because that's an external thing. You can teach them principles of honesty, and you can encourage them to be honest, and some will choose to be honest until they don't want to be. Then they'll be dishonest, right? Because that's how it works. We can shape ourselves a little bit externally. We can be informed up here, but unless there's a change right here, it's not going to happen. Now, as a parent at home, you can work on the internal transformation just a bit because you know that the internal is also connected to the rear. And those two working together can produce what you want it to produce. But when those kids get out of the home, then they have to make a decision. And when they make that decision, it's going to be based on what they want to do that day. They'll know honesty, but whether they choose it or not, that's on them. So can the world actually bring peace? No. Now, in the history of the world, have we ever had great peace? There was a period of time where there was peace. Did you ever hear of something called the Pax Romana? All right, the Pax Romana, 200 years of peace brought about by Rome. There's peace all around the Mediterranean, peace through Europe, peace in the Middle East, peace in Northern Africa, peace where Rome had ruled. Do you know how they accomplished that? With the sword, right? They killed all their enemies. And those that didn't want to be killed, they put in subjection to them. They became slaves to them and made them pay tribute. That's how they established peace. Do you know how this world establishes peace? Bigger guns, bigger army. You want peace in the Middle East? Bomb it. That's how you do it. Okay, now listen, that's not a cheer thing. I'm just saying, that's how it works in this world. How did Jesus bring peace? Not by taking aggression to others, but by taking aggression upon himself, by suffering himself to the cross and submitting himself to cruelty. And then through that, offering you and I a chance to have transformation internally so that now you can have peace, a peace that's everlasting. Now, church, we know something. Now, I am appreciative of all those that are working in every area of law enforcement and the military and all that. We need that because I know the sin of man. Those guys have to be out there, and those of you that do that, you're heroes, so thank you for your service. But for Christians, we know something. You want peace in the Middle East? Then we go in force as missionaries, and our gun is the Bible. And we go around and we talk to people about their need of Jesus and the need to submit to him. And if they will do that, if they submit to him, then there will be a peace that works through those societies and those communities that is transformational to the ends of the earth. Right? That's what we do. And when Jesus says to them, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives, that's what he's saying. I know how the world does peace. I mean, Rome at that point is ruling over Jerusalem. Jesus is like, yeah, I know how the world gives peace. I don't do that. Mine isn't about brute force. Mine's about transformation. That's what I offer to you. That's my encouragement to us, is to understand that if we really want to bring peace in this world, peace in the race riots, you know, peace in the Middle East, peace around the globe, it's only going to come through the proclamation of Christ. That's it. All other stuff is just man-made and it's temporary, just as long as your gun lasts. Verse 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. Again, he's just letting them know. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, and the Father's greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so when it does take place, you may believe. So now he's trying to be as clear as possible. This is all coming. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me. Okay, now hold on a second. The ruler of the world. Who's the ruler of the world? Yeah, you can say it. It's not like Voldemort. You can say his name out loud, right? Yeah. So who is the ruler of the world? It's Satan. Satan's the ruler of the world. So that's what Jesus is saying. And he says he's coming. Now, hold on a second. Now, next week, we're going to talk about this in Mass because next week is Hell Week at Sandhills. And we do this once a year. It's a lot of, I don't know, it's a lot of fun. I think it's fun to talk about. But anyway, Hell's next week. Demons are next week. Satan's next week. But in the meantime, Satan, is Satan currently locked up in a cell somewhere in Hell? Is that where he is? No, is he running Hell? Is he in charge of that thing, you know, pitchforking souls to in a turn? Is that what he's doing right now? No. Where is Satan right now? He's on earth. Not like Sandhills. No, he's on earth, right? He's somewhere on earth doing his work. Demons, all of them, somewhere on earth. Hell right now is empty. Hell right now is empty. We'll talk about that next week. But Satan is currently ruling. What does he mean he's coming? Isn't he already on earth? What Jesus means is he's actually physically coming. Because Satan, at this very moment in the story, we know, is already indwelling Judas Iscariot. He is inside of him. And in a few moments here, when this whole stuff goes down, the disciples don't know what's yet coming, when Judas Iscariot walks toward Jesus with a mass of soldiers and religious leaders, when Jesus looks at Iscariot, he's actually going to be looking into the eyes of Satan, and only he and Satan are going to know it. So Jesus says, he's coming. He's coming to get me right now. But then I love this comment afterwards. Okay, listen, he is coming. The ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me. See, this is the coup right here. See, Satan thinks he's got him. Satan's like, I am taking him out. He's going to be approaching him in the person of Judas Iscariot, and he's going to be like, I got you. I got you. You're going down. This whole thing is over. I've been working against God. I have finally constructed the whole world to do this thing right here, this moment. It's over. And Jesus is just looking at him going, you're right. It's over. Right? It's going to be so awesome. All right, so but we're going to hold off on that. That's coming later. So he just tells these guys, he's got no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, complete submission to the Father, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So this is the legitimacy of Christ. And then he says, rise, let us go from here. Meaning, all right, we're moving on now. They're going to go to the garden, and this stuff's all going to start to shake out here in a little bit. All right, a couple things I want you to be aware of as we close this portion of Scripture here. One is this. I have help. I do have help. I have help in this life. I have help in this world. You know what this means? This means that you can have a supernatural peace regardless of your circumstances. You understand that, right? You can have supernatural peace. Can I direct you to a portion of Scripture real quick as we're closing here? Do you know where the book of Philippians is? Can you turn over there real quick? You look it up on your iDevice or flip through it in your Bible. Go to the book of Philippians. Let's go to chapter 4 for a second. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. What word do you have there next? Oh, okay, just checking. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Okay, supplication is asking for stuff. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, now, let's unpack this just a bit, because this is tied in to the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say rejoice. How can you rejoice in the Lord always? Oh, it's easy, because he's right there with you. And in fact, that's the comment that's made later. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Where is he? It's right here. The Holy Spirit of God indwells me. Jesus even says that his people are indwelt by the Father and himself. That is, the triune Godhead indwells you. It's getting packed in there, isn't it? A lot going on. All right, so this is what that means. This means the next time you hit a situation, and I guarantee you right now, if we did a survey and we just said, how many people here are struggling with anxiety over something in your life? If we just did, everybody would probably say, yeah, me. Okay. Jesus says that if you can apply biblical truth to your life, then you don't need to be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. All right? So just by way of confession, who here would say, yeah, but okay, I actually have some stuff in my life I'm pretty anxious about right now. Okay? Anybody say that? Okay. Stop. Just stop it. You don't need to do it anymore. Whew. Isn't that a relief? That just satisfies my soul. Okay, maybe not. But here's what's really going on here, and this is why you don't have to worry about it. So when you're going through stuff, you've got this crisis, you've got this dilemma, is God surprised? Yes or no? No, he's not surprised. He knows this is going on. Where is God? Is he out there somewhere? God, help me, please. Can you hear me? Where is God? He's right here. You don't have to scream. You don't have to yell. You don't shout. You don't shake your fist at heaven. Like, go look in a mirror. He's right inside there, right? So you don't have to do any of that. And it's kind of like this. I have this dilemma in my life. And God's like right there. Like, yeah, I know. You have the, I'm right here. Yeah. So you're like, okay, I need help with this thing. All right, well, remember one of the things here. Okay, not only prayer and supplication, asking for stuff, but with thanksgiving. So pause in the middle of your crisis, and just go, okay, wait, stop. You know, God, I'm actually quite blessed in many ways. I am blessed in a ton of ways. That's true. Okay, and I want to just mention those. I am blessed. But I really need help in this situation. And God's like, okay, I'll help you. I got this. And then you're over here going, yeah, but I know, but what if it doesn't work out? And what if this happens? And what's going to happen over here? And God's like, whoa, I got this. I made all this, right? I run this. Your little life, piece of cake, right? So you don't have to freak out when it comes to that. That's why when you get to the end of this passage, which almost makes no sense at all, you get to the end of this passage, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, when we are connected to Christ, when he lives in us in the person of his Holy Spirit, we're really okay. And as much as possible for you, I would just say capture those negative thoughts, capture that anxiety, and just go, no, Lord, okay, I know I don't need to worry about this stuff. So now here's what I need. I need you to take what I know up here and make it work right here, right? So that I don't have to worry about this stuff anymore. We have help. You should be fully satisfied. Now, here's the other thing we know. Our actions speak. Jesus said it 3 times in this passage. Those who love me do my stuff. Now, if I were to ask you, do you do the stuff of Jesus? Almost nobody here is probably going to be totally satisfied with their spiritual life. If we're having a one-on-one conversation and I say to you, how's your spiritual walk with God? You will probably say to me, all the things you don't do enough, right? I don't read the Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I don't, you know, pick an activity you don't do enough. Okay, can I just tell you something? That's always going to be true of your life. Always. You can either spend the rest of your life in guilt or you can just release that right now and just go, you know what? I'll never measure up because I'm never going to be God. Okay, great. Let's dispense that. Stop feeling guilty for that. Next, what is one thing you know God wants you to work on? Just one thing. What's one thing God wants you to work on? What does he want you to do? Well, I hope you're having constant input from the Word of God. If not, let's step that up right away. Begin to read the Word. Listen to it on MP3s. Maybe do a Bible reading plan on your device, right? On your phone or your iPad or whatever it would be. Just reading Scripture consistently, letting God speak to you. What is it, something you know he wants you to work on? Well, I think he wants me to be more loving, more caring. Okay, great. How are you going to do that? Now, see, now we're talking about doing stuff. A few years ago, I had a friend of mine in the Army, and I told him, I said, listen, you need to go on a mission trip. God's going to do some stuff in your life. You need to go on this mission trip. And he told me, he said, I'm in the Army. I don't know if I can get the leave, and if I do, going out of country, and where we're going to go is really important. I just don't know if we can do that. And I said, listen, man, you need to stop making excuses. I think God wants you to do something, and I think you found a way to make an excuse for it. I challenge you to do this thing. And next time the mission trip sign-up came up, he signed up, and he went on the mission trip, and God rocked his world. I think when it comes to the spiritual stuff in a lot of our lives, I think we make a lot of excuses. What's the next thing you know you should be doing? Maybe it's this Mentors in Motion thing. Maybe it's the gospel, the good news club that they're doing as part of that. What is it? And I know already you're going to say, I don't have the time. You don't. You never have the time, but you're filling your time with something. Why don't you make the time? Okay, so let's stop making excuses. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. Let's step up. Let's do the stuff we need to be doing. I'm not asking you to do everything. The next thing that you know the Spirit of God wants you to work on, let's do that. Let me pray for you. Father, I know, we all know that there's stuff you've called us to do. And God, what I'm asking is that we would repent of our rebellion and our resistance. And Lord, we can let go of our inadequacies. Obviously, we're inadequate. That's why we need you. But you haven't left us in our inadequacy. You have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we know that when we have a relationship with you, that the Father and the Son indwell us. And so, Lord, we're just asking that through us, would you glorify your name? And, Lord, I am asking for a practical application of this. That one thing that everybody in here knows they need to do is their next step. Lord, I pray that we would do it, that we would step up and demonstrate with our lives through obedience that we are truly submitted to you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.